Well, let's pray. God, we're certainly blessed to be here in your presence this morning. As we continue to reflect on your scriptures, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Today's passage that I'll be talking about is from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. And some of you may know exactly what the sermon title is about, and some of you may be completely baffled by it. But what we have here is a scene with Jesus that I'm going to call a drop the microphone scene. And if you have any idea what drop the microphone scene is, you'll know what I'm talking about. Drop the microphone is a term that is used by some of the kids these days. So if you're not one of the kids, then you may not know what we're talking about. But that's all right. When somebody gets up and has a microphone in their hand and says something, sings something, and it's the end of the story. They kill it, right? In a good way, right? Completely own it, do a completely awesome job. The appropriate response is to drop the microphone and walk away, right? Because that's just like the cool thing to do, right? You just drop it and walk away. So when you have said something that is so awesome that it's like end of story, drop the microphone and walk away. Okay, does that make sense? I'm not going to do it to any of our microphones today to show you because, you know, we budget and things like, you know, we don't want to waste money on microphones. So does this make sense? So I think that what we have in today's passage is a drop the microphone moment from Jesus where he walks in, speaks his truth bomb, and it explodes on everybody. He drops the microphone and walks away. It's this beautiful thing. So for those of you I needed that explanation, hopefully it makes a little bit more sense. But so we're going to read today's passage now. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in Luke's gospel that are not directed to Satan. Interestingly enough, it's the first time he speaks to regular people in Luke's gospel. So here we have Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord. It may not be obvious at first read through why this could be considered a drop the microphone moment, but I assure you it is. We'll trace the story back a little bit to make sense of it. First, let's take a look at the Holy Spirit so far in the book of Luke. I'm going to skip through the Christmas story because the Holy Spirit was active in that part of the story too, right? The Holy Spirit came upon Mary to cause her to give birth to a son and things like that. But in the life and ministry of Jesus, we see the Holy Spirit front and center at work. And specifically at his baptism. So in chapter 2, verse 16, Jesus is baptized. 2, verse 16. That's not the right thing. When I said 2, verse 16, what I meant was chapter 3, verse 16. So that'll make a little bit more sense to you all and to me. So in John chapter 3, verse 16, after Jesus is baptized, as he's being prepared to be baptized, John says, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John speaks of Jesus as one who will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He will somehow have the Holy Spirit and will be able to give it to you. All I got is water. But this guy, he has the Holy Spirit. He's going to give you something very important. Okay. Now, yes, chapter 3, verse 22. This is when Jesus actually comes to be baptized. And we just talked about this 2 weeks ago. As he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. The Holy Spirit fills Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. He stands to be baptized. This is his sort of public declaration, his public moving into ministry moment. And the first thing that we see is the Holy Spirit coming upon him. So he's someone who's promised to hand out the Holy Spirit, to baptize other people with the Holy Spirit, and he himself is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then as we move into chapter 4, we see that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And that can be very confusing. Why is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted? Isn't one of the central prayers that we pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil"? And here the Holy Spirit is leading Jesus right into the temptation. But Jesus is able to resist those temptations. So the Holy Spirit is already a very prominent character. If you aren't looking for it, you may just skip over it and not even notice it. But the Holy Spirit is who Jesus has promised to baptize people with. He's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit. He receives the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and the Holy Spirit is what sends him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Holy Spirit is a very important character in the story of Jesus so far. Okay, so Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. He has been anointed with the Holy Spirit. He has received the Holy Spirit. He has been already following the Holy Spirit into all sorts of troublesome places. So after that story, after the story of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, being tested, the devil placing all sorts of goodies in front of him and asking him, "Yeah, you want that? Huh? Come on, try it. It's great." Jesus says no every time, counters him with Scripture. After that, he comes to the synagogue. He is a rabbi, after all. He's a teacher. And here's the situation. So he's the preacher for the day, and he's the reader of the day's text from the prophet. So it's like, you know, this is an already sort of established worship service. Jesus walks in. You know, he is part of the community. He is one of the teachers. And now he is there today to preach, but also to read Scripture, to read from the book of Isaiah, the reading for the day. And this would have been something that would have been set for him. It's not something that you just come up and pontificate on whatever you like. They had a set liturgy, and they went through the Scriptures in certain orders. And so that day, Jesus gets handed this scroll of Isaiah. And it's Isaiah chapter 61. Conflated with just a little bit of Isaiah chapter 58. Now, Isaiah 61 is a, if not the, foundational Old Testament text about the Messiah. It begins, well, since Jesus read it, You already know how it begins. But I'm going to read it from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. The word Messiah in the Old Testament, the word Messiah is a Hebrew word. It wouldn't be pronounced exactly Messiah. It would have a little bit more guttural things going on with it. But Messiah means anointed one. That's the simple definition of Messiah, anointed one. So when Isaiah 61 begins, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me. Yes, this is the Messiah speaking. This is the anointed one. This is the one that the people have been hoping for to come into their midst and to fix everything, to restore their power, to restore their glory, to restore their reputation in the eyes of the world. This is the Messiah. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. That is how Isaiah 61 begins. And that is the text that Jesus gets to read to the people that day. So he's been entrusted to read this text and to preach on it. So he reads the text. Do you see the situation? He reads this text. Finishes reading. And he sits down. Right? Do you notice that detail in there? He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everybody were fastened on him. Right? He has just read the text. Everybody's like, okay, this is like this passage about the Messiah. It's this beautiful thing. And now he sat down and everybody's watching him, kind of like you're watching me right now. What's he going to say? And Jesus begins his sermon on this passage about the Messiah and says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Drop the microphone, walk away. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am the anointed one. I mean, he doesn't say, I am the Messiah. Look at me. I mean, you say those exact words, I am the Messiah, then people start throwing stones at you. But he reads this and says, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This means that, like, the hopes of all the people in the room are just, like, going to be fulfilled. I mean, this is what they've been waiting for. This is what they've been hoping for. And, you know, John the Baptist was pretty sure that this guy was special, so they obviously had a finely attuned ear to what he was saying. Now, next week we're going to look at the part of the story where he sort of flips things on its head and gets in trouble. But for now, what does it say? Verse 22, I didn't read that part. But all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. They were excited. These are words full of grace. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. These words that he has just spoken are fulfilled by Jesus. So, what's the job of the Messiah? What exactly is Jesus signing on to do here? He says it's fulfilled in your hearing. This is me. I'm going after this. So we have to look at the content, right? We have to look at the content of this passage that Jesus identifies himself with. And I think it has a lot to do with the mission of God, because we have the Spirit sending the Son to proclaim this, right? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's how it begins. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and to proclaim, implied verb, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, in this passage that Jesus read, what has been fulfilled in their hearing is Jesus' commitment and Jesus' call to proclaim four things: good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, the year of the Lord's favor, and then also to set the oppressed free. And that's the part that comes from Isaiah 58, verse 6. They did this a lot with passages, with scriptures. They would sort of interweave them, like we often do when we do calls to worship and things like that. We'll put multiple scriptures together, and that's sort of the thing that Jesus was working with here. Now, a lot of you have heard a lot of my sermons, so somebody's going to have an answer for this. The word good news to the poor, that's sort of the same as a one-word term that we use a lot around here. Does anybody know what that is? Good job. Gold stars for everyone. Gospel. The good news in gospel. The evangel. The good news is the gospel. It's the same thing. We translate it both ways. The good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. So the Spirit has sent Jesus to proclaim the gospel to the poor, to proclaim good news to the poor. And as I read this, I think about how what Jesus says here lines up with my understanding of the gospel, and maybe the understanding of the gospel that I grew up with. Do I think immediately of freedom for the prisoners when I think of the gospel? Or recovery of sight for the blind? Or the year of the Lord's favor? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word gospel? Besides good news. We already translated that. Eternal life with God. Absolutely. Anything else? What a big long word that starts. Oh, yeah. Okay, so sort of like conversion maybe?
Yeah.
This idea of hearing the word and letting it sink into our bodies, our souls. Yeah. What about a long word that starts with F? Forgiveness. Anyway, think about that when you think of the gospel. Think of being forgiven from sins. I don't know if you've heard that one before. I mean, those are the things that I think of. I think of being forgiven from our sins, I think of eternal life, I think of conversion, I think of being born again, right? These are the things that we associate with the gospel. And Jesus, at the outset of his ministry, not to negate any of those things at all, because he certainly talks a lot about them. But when he starts, the good news that he starts with in his ministry is good news, gospel for the poor. That somehow, for some reason, because of Jesus and the way he is and the way his ministry works, that good news is available for the poor. In this world, and in our world today, the poor people are not the ones who get the good news, right? They're not the ones who get the promotions and the pay raises. They're not the ones that get the accolades. They're not the ones that get acknowledged. They're not the ones that get to go to the fancy dinners. These are not the people who experience good news. The poor are not experiencers of good news. But what does Jesus bring? Jesus brings them good news. In Matthew, his teaching begins with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Right? That's good news for the poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven is yours. That's one point of good news for the poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to you. Okay, so that's one thing. Good news for the poor. Freedom for the prisoners. Freedom for the prisoners. When we think of prisoners, our first instinct isn't always that, oh, they should be free. Right? When we think of prisoners, we think, oh, they're in prison for a reason, and they're probably dangerous. Right? That's the cultural understanding of, you know, whether people are in prison to be punished for something that they've done wrong. And Jesus proclaims freedom for the prisoners. Now, not that he wants everybody to be running around in danger because all the prison doors have been unlocked and all the dangerous criminals are running around, right? I mean, but what is Jesus getting at? He's proclaiming freedom for the prisoners. He's getting at, I think, something that's, yes, involves people who are actually detained, but I think it also has even larger implications for all of us who are imprisoned in some way in our lives, imprisoned to different vices, imprisoned in our minds, imprisoned by so many sins, by so many hang-ups. And Jesus proclaims freedom to each of us. But he gives hope to people who maybe feel like their life is over. They're in prison. They've been in prison. There's no way for me to move forward in life. I'm a marked man. You know, I've been in prison, or I am in prison. And Jesus proclaims freedom to them. Release. Go. Be who God's created you to be. Freedom. Recovery of sight for the blind. Again, blindness. I mean, we can immediately jump to the metaphor for spiritual blindness, right? Because we know that we are all, you know, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see, right? We know Amazing Grace. We know that blindness isn't always of our physical eyes. But we know that Jesus in his ministry did heal a number of blind people. One time, you know, his grossest healing, he spits in the dirt and rubs it in the guy's eyes and then tells him to go wash and then he can see, right? I mean, it's a little gross, but it's awesome, right? I mean, he proclaims sight for the blind, that people who literally could not see could then see, that somehow his saliva had this medicinal healing quality to it. But also, he gives sight to many who are spiritually blind. He opens people's eyes to the good news of the gospel in so many ways. He proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference to an ancient Old Testament practice where every 50 years, now, let's be clear, the people of Israel never, ever faithfully practiced this command that they were supposed to do, the year of Jubilee. But every 50 years, all debts, all unpaid debts were to be canceled and started over. Now, when you think about that, you think, well, of course, that's never going to happen in our world. And apparently that's what the people of Israel thought too, because they never did it either. Because God, that's not fair. It's completely counterintuitive. Why would we forgive the debts of all these people of, you know, I mean, it's just going to encourage laziness, right? Well, maybe. But that's how God set it up. And Jesus comes to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He proclaims a year of Jubilee. Debts will be forgiven. You may owe big time, but because of Jesus, you'll be free. It won't hang over you forever. Jesus proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. And he sets the oppressed free. He set the prisoners free. We already talked about that, but he also sets the oppressed free. You don't have to be in prison to be oppressed. There are many people oppressed in the world, and Jesus set many of them free. Some of them that for this looked like casting out demons, right? Healing people who had been cast out from society. You guys remember the guy named Legion? Jesus cast all of the legion of demons out of him into this herd of pigs who then committed hara-kiri in a pond nearby. You guys remember that story? Just fantastic, the imaginative ways that Jesus healed people, right? Spitting in the mud, casting demons into pigs. But he rid this man of oppression, and this man became a witness to Jesus, and he spread the good news wherever he went. He wanted to follow Jesus. He said, no, just go back to your people. Let them know that you're no longer like lying around half naked and cutting yourself with rocks anymore. That you've been healed. That God has done an amazing work in your life. Tell that story to the people that you know. So this is Jesus' mission. This is God's mission. This is the mission that the Holy Spirit sends Jesus into. You can see where we come up with the doctrine of the Trinity. These things are interwoven. But I ask the question, how does this fit with our understanding of the gospel? When we think of the gospel, do we consider setting people free from oppression? Do we consider restoring sight to the blind? Do we consider proclaiming freedom to the captives? Do we consider these sort of elements of the gospel? So I just want to take this opportunity to introduce something that we're going to be doing during Lent. It starts on February 17th. But there's going to be an opportunity for 6 weeks. We'll be talking about it here in this setting. But there's going to be an opportunity for study, Sunday morning study from 9:45 to 10:45, Wednesday night study from 7 to 8, to discuss this this video series called The Gospel Quest, and it's based on a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. So I'm going to just play a video for you so you can get a sense of what it's about, and I'll be back to talk about it in a moment.
That's what the kingdom of God was meant to be. It was meant to be a social revolution where you and I and all of those who follow Christ are forgiven and redeemed, and we go out into the world as salt and light to change everything, to literally change everything, to redeem and reclaim the world we live in for Christ, the world that Christ loved so much that he died for it. That's the whole gospel, W-H-O-L-E. 26,500 children under the age of 5 die every single day, preventable causes because of their poverty.
Since I can't fix everything, I won't do anything.
If you block it out, it will impact your soul.
You don't have to do everything. You don't have to help every single person, but you do have to do something.
But I heard virtually nothing about injustice or poverty or racism.
You have to see it firsthand. You've got to taste it. You've got to smell it.
There's a huge, huge need that we're not addressing.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say?
The first are going to actually be last.
We can do things in our lives that make such a difference that we literally outlive our lives.
We can and we will change the world. The church really is the hope of the world. You see, every one of us can do something. We may not think we're smart enough or talented enough or skilled enough to do anything. But just like that little boy who brought his lunch to Jesus that day and said, I've got some loaves and fishes. Take these, Jesus. What will your plan be? How will you assess your time, your talent, and your treasures? And how will you work with your friends or your family or your children to say, this is what we're going to do. This is our piece of God's vision for our world. We want to be part of the social revolution that is the gospel. The whole gospel, W-H-O-L-E, not a gospel with a hole in it. Not a watered-down, anemic gospel, a tame gospel, but the big and the powerful and the awesome gospel of Jesus Christ that we've been given, we've been entrusted to, the opportunity to change the world. Take the opportunity. Make the difference. Do something about it. Thanks.
Don't you waste.
So I read this passage Jesus' mission statement. First words preached as Luke presents them in his gospel. And I wonder if there is a hole in our gospel, and if we're missing something significant about what God has taught us to do. Maybe there's more to the gospel than what we've given it. I mean, the way we understand the gospel is still good news, right? I mean, we wouldn't be here if we didn't believe it was good news. If we didn't believe that being forgiven for our sins and spending eternity with God was good news, we wouldn't be here. But how is the gospel good news for the poor? How is the gospel good news for the captive? How is the gospel good news for the oppressed? And how can we enter into that with God? Because there's one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, there's one mission. Jesus was the anointed one. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit to preach the good news, to proclaim the good news. I don't know if you know this, but you are also, when you come to Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. That Jesus actually shares that. He doesn't keep it all to himself. He's not a hoarder. He actually, like John the Baptist said before, baptizes us with his Holy Spirit, puts it upon us. So what is our mission? This may sound familiar. To proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and to set the oppressed free. Now, that's going to look a little different for us than it did for Jesus when he walked around 2,000 years ago. But you know, the world looks a lot different now than it did in the ancient Near East 2,000 years ago. But hopefully, this, through being faithful to studying Scripture, through going through things like studying the hole in our gospel, maybe together we can figure out what it means to do some of this stuff together, what it means to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, to somehow offer forgiveness, to drop debts somehow. You know, what does it look like in our lives to put this stuff into practice? We are going to need a prophetic imagination. We are going to need to gather together. And that's why I hope as many people as possible gather around the table to discuss the hole in our gospel when we go through it in February and March. Because I think it's important. And if we can live lives more fully immersed in the gospel and in the good news, then God can work more fully through us, I think. I hope. I pray. So let's live faithfully into the good news. Let us embrace the Holy Spirit's presence and working in our lives. And let us not confine ourselves to something less than what God has called us to and what God has promised for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We know, Lord, that on our own, we are poor, we are imprisoned, we are blind, we are in debt, and we are oppressed. But because of the grace of Jesus, because of your great mercy, we have been rescued. Good news has come upon us. God, teach us to pass it on, to proclaim that good news wherever we go, to our friends and family and neighbors and coworkers and classmates. To the people in Guatemala who we look forward to interacting with in a few months. And God, to the ends of the earth. We're thankful, we're honored to be part of your church, to be part of your mission. Use us, Lord. Make us your servants today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.